Hear the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the living God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. But we all ought always to give thanks to you, to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. I do ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word and our hearing. A very sad aspect of our culture today is the willingness to abandon truth. To especially abandon truth when the times are challenging, or when we grow tired of fighting the spiritual battles, or when we avoid standing on the truth during difficult situations. In our world today, when subjective, so-called truth typically wins the day, it's easier than ever to avoid the true truth. However, it is in these times when we, the Christian, should turn to the encouragements in holy texts and for the Lord's people to stand firm and not to waffle regarding our God and his truths. For you see, it's in the challenging times when you can see the true faith of a person. When life is easy and we're on that mountaintop and things are just going easy, then it's easy to have a strong faith. But when the heartaches come, when the culture around us is demanding that we participate and fall in line, will we, the Christians, stand during these challenging times, knowing of the ridicule that will come? Knowing of the marginalization, as I said earlier, the being ostracized from a group because you stand for a truth. Will we stand or will we waver and fall by the wayside, allowing truth to be trampled? Moses, for instance, encouraged the Israelites to stand firm against Pharaoh and not give in to the temptation to turn away from Yahweh. Even when the chariots were bearing down on them at the Red Sea, they stood strong. Yes, they wanted to return, but Moses encouraged. God led them through the Red Sea, and they passed through safely in the truth. Apostle Paul, throughout his letters, time and time again, calls for the people of God to stand firm, to stand strong. In Philippians 4:1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, sisters, of course, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Paul knew the Philippians might be tempted to look at their own righteousness, look to their own wisdoms, look to their culture, look to those who had perverted the gospel. Paul consistently reminded them, stand on the truth, stand firm. He knew how likely it was for those who to profess God's, to be God's people. He knew how easily it would be for them to fall away. So he encouraged them to stand strong. He writes to them and makes it clear that the responsibility of those called by the Lord is always to stand firm upon that rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, of course. In other words, the believers are to plant their feet firmly and take that stance in the truth, come what may. Being planted firmly in the truth. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 1, which reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like that tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not ever wither." You see, the psalmist is pointing to those who stay away from the things of wickedness and the counsel and the scoffers, but then he is also saying we must be the ones who are in the truth, who love the law of God, who meditate on the law of God. You can't stand in the truth you don't know. So we must first know the truth. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and he is like a tree planted. I think so many times about that huge oak tree out there, planted so firmly. The storms come, it'll lose a few limbs, but it's still there. In our text today, this is what Paul is doing again. Previously, in the two sermons previous to this passage, he told them of a coming day of the Lord, a treacherous time in the eyes of these Thessalonians. Some thought they had missed it. Some thought that those of their loved ones weren't going to be a part of it. So there's just many issues about the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds the judgment that's coming. The judgment of sin of this world. Last week we spoke of a great rebellion that Paul prophesied here that is coming. And the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, he's coming. Many have come, but he's coming. And so these are treacherous days for the Thessalonians. And is it not so for us? However, the Christian should not fear these times, but should stand firm like that tree, like that oak. So the question is this: how can the Christian have such strength in the challenging times? Where does the strength come from? In our world today, the popular psychology would say, look within yourself. Find the goodness within yourself and stir that and bring that to the forefront and live that life of the good person. Finding that strength and energy from the inside and live in that. Be that person. How many popular psychologists are making a killing at that today? Well, folks, you know what I see when I look inside? I see a sinner in great need. Paul has the answer here for us. Where do we get this strength? Look with me at verses 13 and 14. Here we find an incredibly comprehensive statement concerning God's purpose for his people. Paul, who is usually very wordy, here gets it down in a few short sentences. Verse 13 and 14, here's the answer of how we can be strong. First of all, but we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever ask the question, what would be your final outcome? What is the final outcome of Tim Watson? Right there it is. To obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, even today. Here in this very concise statement, Paul identifies God's purpose for his people and the how of how he gets us there. So let's walk through this step by step. He begins where he has before, and he gives thanks for what he sees God doing in the people. He is thankful for what he sees God doing in the lives, and he hears the story from Timothy. He comes back and says, Paul, you should hear what these people are doing. Even in the persecution, even in the challenges, they are living a Christian life. And all of this is the evidence of God's love for the people. He refers to them as beloved by the Lord. It's the same for us today when we see God working in the lives of the people. It is evidence. It is further evidence of the love of God that he has for you. If you see fruit being born out of a person, yes, that's the work of sanctification. Yes, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But that is proof of the love of God. Then he lays out this beautiful statement revealing God's purpose in saving man. First, God chose you as first fruits. Now, there is a stumbling block for some. God chose you. Now, wait a minute. I made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. It was my decision. You see, folks have a hard time with this idea of election being chosen because it takes all the power away from me. We are an autonomous people. I like to be in control. I like to make my decisions. I like to choose what I'm going to do. I understand God has made it available, but I've chosen it. No, no, and no. What stirred you in your heart to make that decision for Jesus Christ? Do you have that good moral character to be able to identify that? Hardly. I know some of you get pretty close, but hardly. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. What comes first? I've asked this question 1,000 times. What comes first? Faith or regeneration? Faith or regeneration? Which comes first? Regeneration. Sorry, brother. You can't have faith until you're first regenerated and the gift of faith is given to you. So don't have heartburn about the all-sovereign God choosing you. Instead of this causing an issue of stumbling, it should bring great comfort, great comfort. It did me. Brief testimony. I was raised in a church that sovereignty of God and grace was not preached very much. And it wasn't until I was sitting in the Sunday school classroom down at Collar Creek in 1993, 4-ish, somewhere in there, that I heard of the sovereignty of God. And I heard of the grace of his election, choosing me to be one of his children. I've said time and again, I could almost hear the chains fall off and understand the freedom. I don't have a problem God choosing me. That warms my heart as nothing does. That he thought enough back before the creation of the world that he would allow the name Tim to cross his wisdom. Folks, that'll get you up in the morning. He did choose us as first fruits. Now, a little confusion here. Your translation may have a little bit different, but the idea of first fruits is this, that which is of the beginning, or the beginning in the origin. Paul is simply saying, again, he chose you from the beginning to be the first fruits, to be the fruit of his wisdom, to be the fruit of his will. Again, making that grip even tighter that God has on me, has on you if you believe. Secondly, he said he chose you. He didn't just call out your name and say, okay, hey. No, he chose you to be saved. He chose you to be saved. In contrast to those who will follow the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, into their peril, we follow the Son of God because we were chosen in him, and we are to be saved in him. And we are saved from the ravages of sin. We're saved from the power of the lawless one. And we are saved to an eternal kingdom that Jesus Christ is preparing for you now. It would be enough grace to be saved from the effects of sin. But then there would just simply be a nothingness. And God doesn't have that. God has everything. And so you're saved from the ravages of sin, but then you're saved to the beauty of eternity with him. The double blessing, as some of our hymns refer to it as. And how is all this accomplished? Paul gives it to us here. And it is through the sanctification by the Spirit. You see, here we have the Holy Spirit coming onto the scene, the third person of the Trinity. And salvation is Trinitarian. So many times when we say we are saved, Jesus Christ saved me. Okay, yes, his work. But salvation is Trinitarian. First of all, the Christian is called, as I've said, chosen, decreed by the Father. It is according to his decree that you are saved. Then Jesus Christ comes at that point in time that God the Father had given him, lived that righteous life, died on that cross and ascended, rose from the dead and ascended. That work of Jesus Christ secured the debt, paid the debt of penalty for our sin. So now we stand before God the Father as saved. But it is the Holy Spirit that brings that salvation in and redeems and changes that old hard heart, makes us a new creation, and changes our lives forever. Salvation is Trinitarian, and it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. The Christian is sanctified, set apart, washed, and made clean by the Holy Spirit. And by the presence of this Holy Spirit, as Paul goes on, and by the presence of this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the person Holy Spirit, we can recognize and believe the truth when we hear it. You see, the truth is preached often. The truth is given often. But if the Holy Spirit is not there, that truth is hitting the wall at the back. A person can hear it, but they will not recognize it as truth. I could preach this to a pagan, and they sit there and nod their head and not understand a word. Because the Spirit is not there, and the truth is not heard. But by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can believe the truth. And this is back where we began, this idea of truth. Do we believe in an ever-changing circumstantial truth that much of our world preaches today? Or do we believe in the true truth of the gospel message? Do we believe that a true truth exists? Many in our world today would say, absolutely not. And so here's the issue. They would say, absolutely, that there are no absolute truths. Well, they just made an absolute truthful statement, of which they said don't exist. Illogical. Totally illogical. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are led to believe the truth, and that truth of the gospel is our salvation, of which God called us, chose us from the very beginning. Which Paul mentions here in verse 14, the latter half of 14. To this he called you through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to this as our gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is our gospel. It is the gospel which has been imparted within us. It can never leave us. It is the message given to us, and we take it, and through the work of the Spirit, we can grasp it and take it into our beings and see that it does change us. It is our gospel. So Paul is right to call it our gospel. And what is the end of all of this? I began all of this saying that this is God, in two sentences, this is God's purpose for you. Okay, ultimately, what is that? Ultimately, what is that? Latter part of verse 14, as I've just read, so that, note the term, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Using the means of the gospel, he brings all of this to pass so that we have this so that. All of this is done. You were chosen. You were sanctified. You were set apart so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember 2 weeks ago, I know you all do, 2 weeks ago when I spoke of a light bulb. You see an unlit bulb. You know it's a bulb and you know its purpose. However, it is failing entirely until the electricity is turned on and you see that glow through that light bulb. And it is then and only then that it fulfills its purpose, completely becomes what it was manufactured to become. It is the same with a Christian. In our created lives now, we are not fully what God intends for us to be. It is not until our Lord Jesus returns and we are filled with his glory. Again, you remember Moses when he came down from the mountain in his time with God? The radiance shone from his face such that the people could not look upon him. We will have that radiance of the presence. Yes, we will see our Lord Jesus face to face, but we will be different. Our mortal bodies will become immortal. Our bodies will be changed into those heavenly bodies. And we will have that aura, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. That's what God has for you as a believer. To be that radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you can see from this word picture that Paul is creating here, from the beginning to the end, he has given us the full spectrum of what God is doing in our lives. From the mind and will of God in election, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to our glorification in Jesus Christ. It's all right here. This is what God desires. This is what God will have for his people. Romans 8, of which I read earlier, once more for you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he will also glorify. From the beginning to the end, God has it all worked out. And for this reason, we are to stand firm. Look with me at verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So then, given all this that God has done, stand firm. And you are informed of all of this because of the traditions, basically the teaching and preaching of the apostles. You know and understand all of this. Knowing the truth. As I said, you can't live in the truth if we do not know the truth. Knowing the truth, teaching the truth, living in the truth. Please do not be misled by the subjective truth of our lost culture. Paul concludes this portion of his writings with a prayer. Sounds more like a benediction to me. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Comfort, hope, and being established. Again, that solid foundation, standing on the truth. Let us stand firm as well. Amen and amen.